And I want to do a series on this passage here, or this thought, for a little while. And I'll just read you the passage there in John. That's the Gospel of John, John 10 and verse 9. And the passage is where it says, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." So let's just pray and see what the Lord has. Father, thank you this morning that we can come again. And Father, I just ask God that the word of God would be real to our hearts and our minds this morning. May your spirit and your love and your care minister to us, and we'd be thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week we looked at, who was it? It was the King Agrippa, who was a little bit almost persuaded when Paul was brought before him in chains and in bonds. And we looked at that last week. And then the idea is that Agrippa was persuaded, but far as we know, there's nothing that the Bible says either way. As far as we know, he didn't go any further with what the light that God had given him. He had known the scriptures. He had known that what Paul had preached and what Moses had wrote about, that Jesus should come. Amen. And he didn't do that. And then we looked at a couple of thoughts on the idea is when I've taken Martin and I've been travelling down to Brisbane to get his eyes done. And one thing that I always know, you've got to go through the waiting room. and you know you think God's the door, and there's no getting around that. Sometimes it's we just need to learn to wait for God, and then you know Jesus said that to the Pharisees, and he said that they were thieves and robbers. They were trying to get into this thing another way. They weren't willing to wait. They weren't willing then for Christ to come. And Jesus says here that he is the door. Now the term I am is a term that God, especially for the Jew, used. That when he said to Moses, he said, tell him that I am have sent thee, and it's God's name. That's the name that God refers to himself. He says, I am. So when Jesus is speaking to the Jew here, and he says, I am the door. Boy, did they understand that. He's saying that God is the door. That's what he's saying. And God uses and if you think about it, the Lord uses the door for us to illustrate or to understand a spiritual truth, that sometimes he uses the things of this world so we can understand that, and you think of him being a door. And then we looked at the fact that I know what I'm like when I'm in the waiting room. And I know what Isabel goes through because of the patients that are waiting to see her. But no one's going to get to the doctor unless that door's open, is that correct? And that's what Jesus says here. He says, I am the door, and then by me, if any man enter. And of course we know that salvation is by grace, amen. And you call upon the Lord and he saves you. He's the door. And how you and I are saved is by him, not by our own works. Praise the Lord for that. But when you sort of run down those thoughts this morning, and this is not, and I want to do a series on this, but if you think about it, there's this side of the door. There is the door, so we'll use the pulpit as being the person of Jesus Christ, and then there's this side. And what did he say? He said, you'll go in and out and find what? Pasture. So there's a spiritual truth for us as Christians that we can either live on one side of the door or the other. Would you agree? But when you're living on, when it's by him and he allows you to go through and he leads us, as we sometimes sing, into those pastures and what a peace it is. There's a pasture, there's a blessing, there's a peace that only the Christian can know, because there's a peace that passeth all understanding, amen. And it's that peace that the world did not give us. And so the idea then is there is a there is that thought. And so I want to, I want to do a few lessons on this, and we'll see how we go. So we'll do it. What I'm going to do this morning, I want to do a biblical lesson, and I want to sort of use the idea of being either on this side of the door or this side of the door. Okay. So let's start here. Let's go now. What we need is Matthew chapter 15. So we need Matthew 15. And this is a slice here of out of when Jesus trained the 12. He had those 12 disciples that he had chosen, and chosen them, and he was teaching them. So Matthew 15, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. Matthew 15 and verse 1. And we'll use an illustration here of Jesus dealing with the disciples, and what it was like for him to deal with them. And then he says in verse 1, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditional elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honour thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me." And the idea was, what was happening was they're saying because Jesus was there, they didn't have to obey their mother and father. Well, that was not so. And then he says, honour, and so he's dealing with them here. He says, honour not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus he made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And then Jesus says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So you can imagine when Jesus was speaking to the religious crowd, and he could correct them, and he would do things like that, and he was very plain to say that he was God, and that they were worshipping him with their mouth and their lips, but they weren't worshipping him with their heart. So he's saying to them that he is God. And then he goes on, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men." Verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand." So now Jesus is going to give a little lesson here. He's just giving a little lesson to the multitude. And you can imagine, I suppose, I don't know how you can imagine it. I don't know if you and I have it, how you imagine it when you read this. I have a picture of what it looks like as an imagination of Jesus getting the crowds together, and he's about to give them a lesson. And he's got the Dirty Dozen with him, and he is God, and he's doing these things. And he said, and he called the multitude, and verse 11, "Not that which goeth in." This is the lesson. "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man." So this is the lesson he's giving them. "But that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Well, you know, and then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard these sayings?" So they are offended at this. They're offended that Jesus said, "What defileth a man is not what cometh out of the mouth." Not what goes in, but what cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. And that defiled the man, and he was speaking to the Pharisees, and that, what were they? They're offended. It was just a simple little statement, isn't it? It's not that hard to get. Okay, what goes in doesn't defile you. What comes out does. And, of course, the Pharisees were all about the outside and so forth. Anyway, and then in verse 13, "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father have not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." You know, really, honestly, folks, there's some people you're just better off leaving alone. Amen. You know, they're the blind, and then they get with the blind, and they end up in the ditch. You know, and that's what Jesus is saying to them. "Well, I'm just going to leave you guys alone. You're as blind as bats, and the blind are going to follow you, and you're all going to fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, so this is Peter now speaking to Christ, declare unto us this parable. Now just think for a moment. What's the parable? What goes in and what goes out? Okay. So think how simple that is. Think how ridiculously simple what Jesus said. All he said was what goes into the man defileth him, does not defile him. What goes out of the mouth defileth him. Now, let's just be honest. I think we all get that. I mean, surely. Surely we all get that. That's not a hard little saying. And now you think of the disciple, Peter. Think about him. And this is the one. And look, blame God, because God chose the 12. Okay. They didn't choose him. He chose them. And here's now Peter. And Peter comes up to the Lord and says, declare unto us the parable. Now if you just think for a moment, what would you think the Lord would be thinking? I'd be doing this. I'd be going, what? What? You mean, Peter, you don't get that. It's the simplest thing I've said. And then it says in verse 16, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without... Then he says, are ye also yet out with understanding? You can almost look at the Lord going to Peter, come on, you don't understand this? And if you use my imagination and let me humour you a little bit, you know what the Lord is? I believe he's annoyed. I think he's just annoyed at Peter. Somewhat frustrated, would you agree? I mean, he didn't give him a great theological lesson, the whole Word of God. It was just one little passage which talked about in and out. And I look at that and it humours me, because I think to myself, man, Lord, you must be really patient with me. Why? Because sometimes we just don't get it. And why that is, who knows? I don't know why that is. Go down to... so he said that, do you not yet understand? In the same chapter, go down to verse 32, Matthew 15, in the same chapter. And now, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'll send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Now, this is when Christ feeds the 4,000. This is not the feeding of the 5,000. And this happened on the Gentile side of Galilee. But he says, and his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fulfill so great a multitude? Well, you know, now all of a sudden, God has put another little test upon the disciples. He's tested them, and he's testing them, and they're asking a question to God, and they're saying, well, how can this be? Okay, that's what they're doing. Now, I'll read you, if you want to go over to John chapter 6, keep your finger in Matthew if you can. So go over to John chapter 6. So John chapter 6 is dealing with the passage of the 5,000, not the same passage, but there's a lesson, there seems to be a lesson that the Lord taught, was trying to teach the disciples on both miracles. And in John 6, 1, notice what happens here. Notice here as he's training him, he says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. The great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. Now, in this passage here, it's the same idea, because when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, so there's a problem. You can see there's a situation now developing, and it's arising as the disciples follow him. And now they've already questioned once, how on earth, God, are you going to feed them? And then now it's Christ here. He says, and he says to Peter, then lifted up, he saith unto, Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? So here's another test. So God is doing this, and this is what the Lord will sometimes do. He starts to put a burden upon us, and he then tests us, and he asks us a question, how are we going to fix this thing? Verse 6, and this he said to prove him. That's Philip. And then the Bible says, for he himself knew what he would do. That's Christ. Wouldn't it be nice, as I often say, wouldn't it be nice if the Lord would just let us in on it sometimes? He knows what he will do. Oh, man. I really wish sometimes the Lord would just let me know. But there's a burden happening here. And he is proving Philip. And what happens is that Philip immediately goes to how much it's going to cost. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. The question was to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? So Philip is going through, and I don't know whether Philip was the treasurer, but in Mark, I think it was Mark 6, verse 37, the disciples only had 200 penny worth of money on them. So they weren't carrying a lot of money. And one thing I want you to understand, and this is a lesson that I've learnt, is that when the test came, when the burden started to arise, where did Philip put his eyes? On how much money he had. But where should have Philip put his eyes? On Jesus Christ. Amen? And I find that sometimes that this is what happens. And we go through life and something happens, and I know this in my own life, that the tendency is not to look at the Lord. The tendency can be to look at what's in my hand. And so come back to Matthew 15 if you can. Back to Matthew 15. And for time, I won't read the whole passage here. But it's the same situation. So if you're in Matthew 15, we'll continue into the next chapter of verse 1, 16, 1. So if you're in 15, just go to Matthew 16, verse 1. Just go there. And the Lord is teaching them. Now, the Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. So with the feeding here, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees turn up. And you know, I can understand, you know, they always used to say, they used to call them the Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection, amen. But they've turned up. Have you ever noticed how Christians who get together and the religious crowd turn up? Amen. I don't know whether that's sort of, you know, planted in God's DNA, but honestly, that just seems to go on and on. So they've turned up, and he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, he says, it is well, be fair weather, for the sky is red. So he's talking about their discernment. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Then the Lord says to these people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, he says something here, and he says, O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. And what did Jesus call the religious crowd? Hypocrites. O you hypocrites. And what's a hypocrite? Yeah, there's, or a hypocrite is someone who puts their demands upon you and yet they won't put the same demands upon themselves. That's what they were known for. And when you study them out, they were hypocrites, and that's what Jesus called them. And he calls them other things here. Then verse 6. So then verse 6 we come to now, after him speaking to them. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I want you to think for a moment. In this passage, what's happening there, they're now in the boat. And you've got the dirty dozen in the boat, right? And that's what I call them, because they were fishermen. And you think about it, they're in the boat. And in my imagination, I've never read or seen anything in the Bible to suggest either way, but my imagination that it's only Jesus and the men in the boat. There is not a woman to be seen. Now, we know the woman followed Christ, okay? But that's in my imagination, right? And he says to them, to the disciples, now beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Of course, subjective thinking, they're thinking leaven, then they started thinking of what? Bread. And then they started to fuss about in the boat looking for bread. And could you imagine, just say it was me and Bruce, okay? And just say I'm one of the disciples and Bruce is one. Can you imagine me and Bruce, and maybe Alvin, because now we'll be out of Alvin. Can you imagine us fussing around? Bruce, it's your fault. You didn't bring the bread. And then Bruce has his iPhone. And then Jesus is over there looking at this, right? And he says to them, I'm not talking about bread. I just fed 4,000 people. Okay. What are you fussing about bread? I am giving you a lesson on hypocrisy. That's what I'm trying to teach you. And all you're worried about is how much bread you took.
Well, Philip, how much can you buy with 200 penny worth? I don't know what the exchange rate would be or what it would have been in those days, how much they could have actually purchased. But and you know, isn't it funny? And that's why I'm sure there's no women here. Because men just can't do it. True. You know, I really believe in my heart that there's a role for man and there's a role for woman. That doesn't make us unequal. It's just a role. A bread roll. yeah, maybe I'm just a wimp, but I'm thankful for Jan. You know, hon, I don't know, just put it together, I'll eat it. But, you know, she won't allow me in the kitchen. Oh, no, you're out, Simon. Fussing around. And now this is Peter, and I want to, while you're in there in Matthew 16... gives them a lesson of hypocrisy. Now, I want you to think this morning that hypocrisy is someone, I call it, is someone who puts his demands on others and then they say and do not. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were very demanding of their state and of their position and so forth. We'll pick it up here in verse 13 of Matthew 16 and we'll continue here. Now they're still following the Lord, and we're going to come to Peter now. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So now he's asking them a question. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And fair enough, they're going back through some of the who's gone before. Then Jesus says in verse 15, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So, well, that's very good, guys. I'm not really interested in what you think the others said about me. I just really want to know what you think about me. Because Christianity is personal, isn't it? And then it's Peter. So Peter here, as we know, sure everyone's familiar with the passage, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good. We've got a... In other words, you know, if you're doing an exam, finally, someone has actually got an A. Amen. Peter, you've finally got an A. You've got it right. Finally, you've got something right. Now, let me just put it like this to you. Can you imagine God's patience as he dealt with them? The frustration Jesus must have had with them.
understanding something so simple was a problem. And I guess that's just human nature. And now Peter gets something right. And Christ has already shown them that when a burden comes, that he can fix it. Would you agree? He's already done that. We know that. We all here know that. We know that. We know that what happens when my eyes get off the fact he can fix it, then I'm on to something else. Now Peter has got something right, and then the next verse is crucial. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Now, this is a term that sometimes Jesus would use dealing with Peter, whose name was Simon Bar-Jonah. Do you know that when Peter got something right spiritually, Christ called him Simon? Do you know when Peter got something wrong in the flesh, called him Peter? And you know what my pastor used to call me? Simon Peter. Probably more Peter than Simon, amen. But that's, and he says, "Simon, son of Bar-Jonah." And this is what he says, and I want you to think about this. He says this to him, and he says, "For flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee." So that's nothing to do with how you thought of what the others said about me. You get it? It wasn't what the prophet said. It wasn't what John the Baptist said. It wasn't any of that. It wasn't flesh and blood who revealed this to Peter, that he was the Son of God. Amen. So that, and then he says, "For my Father which is in heaven." And then he says, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock." And he goes on. And can I say something to you? He got it spiritually right. Would you agree? And have we all not got it all right sometimes? You know, many Christians start off right. They get it. God reveals himself to them. They understand the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is leading them and filling them and guiding them. And over the years, I've read many books of missionaries. And I've spent a lot of time reading. And I've been very interested in their lives. These are men and women that, before the age we live in now, hazarded their life for Jesus Christ. And they took the gospel into all parts of the world. And I love reading their stories because of the burdens of the situations that they found themselves in. That's why I love Brother Mullins. I had a great privilege to go up to Papua New Guinea and spend time up in the bush. He was what we call a true bushman. He wasn't in the city. He was a missionary to those in the villages. That's where he lived, him and his wife. And there's that groundwork as a missionary, and he understood the people. And like a lot of Christians, we can all start off well. And we get it. And this is where I'm coming a little bit more serious. But then God brings in a burden. And there's something that begins to weigh on us. And everything's doing well. Who's with me? Now watch what happens here in this passage. So we could say that Peter started well. Verse 19, goes on talking about the keys of heaven. And now Jesus comes to verse 21. Now he starts to teach the disciples something that probably they didn't really want to hear. Amen. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, or unto Jerusalem, to suffer many things of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, be raised again the third day. This, folks, was not something if you study the Bible, was not something that they wanted to hear. For they were looking for the kingdom, weren't they? Their reason for following Christ was of somewhat victory, of the kingdom being set up. In other words, their aspirations and what they thought was going to happen didn't happen. Would you agree? And I know this is a biblical truth here. Now, this is one side to the truth, so I'll come to the second side in a moment. But I want you to notice then notice what Peter does. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." You know what Peter's doing? He's starting to hurl his demands at God. That's what he's doing. Now, just to help us, that we have a throne of grace to come to in time of need. And he's throwing, and he's becoming a little bit demanding, and he's hurling his petitions at the throne of God. And he's saying to the Lord, "Let not this be." Would you agree? Now, if you're really honest, and I am, I've done that. Who's done it? Amen. We've done it. Why? Because there's a burden. And the burden is, I don't want this, Lord, and something's happening. Amen. And so what we ask God is, "God, I want you to, I'm going to make a demand," and that's what Peter's doing. In fact, actually, Peter's being a hypocrite. Because a hypocrite is someone who throws his demands on others. Amen? That's what a hypocrite is. And boy, have I been a hypocrite. Oh, amen. I'm talking to me. I'm not talking to anyone else here right at the moment. I've been a hypocrite. I've thrown my demands at the Lord. Because it just didn't go the way I liked it, if you want to put it that way. Now, just remember, this is one side of the message. There's another side to this. I'm just taking it to this point, okay? So I don't want to lose you on this point. You know, can I say something to you? And I was talking to Trevor and Susan. Because there's been a lot of slander upon this church here by others, I have decided, as a pastor, which I've been doing, is releasing a bit of that. Amen? Because this is a good church. We're good people, and we're not going to allow Satan to slander it any longer. You think about it. You think about church. We have a church where kids can come to Sunday school. And people are so, what would be the word? They can't see what God might want to do. Would you agree? They're so caught up in their own stinking selfishness or endevilment or whatever you want to call it, which I call it endevilment. And can I just say something to you, that since I've been saved, I've always liked and I've run with the independent Baptists like that. Because there was one thing that the independent Baptists were very much against, was this crowd, the charismatic crowd. You know what the charismatic crowd do? They throw their demands at God, don't they? They do. They hurl their demands at the throne of God. He's still sovereign, by the way. And they throw it at his feet, demanding that he must do something. Now, as I said, this is... And that is the charismatic spirit. Notice what then Jesus says to Peter. Because if you think about it, Peter's really stepped over the line here, because he took the Lord, laid hands on him, and said, "Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And then Christ turned around and said to Peter, turned and said unto him, verse 23, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan."
thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Do you know that, when we become, and I'm saying myself, you know when there's a little bit of charismatic in all of us? Because in the flesh, there's that thing where we start to throw our demands upon God and think that he's just going to do whatever we demand. Now, come on, I'm just being honest with you folks. That's me. Who's done it? I'm just trying to pull this in. I'm just trying to say that that's the charismatic spirit. And can I say something to you? There's obviously a line, because I'm going to show you in a moment, there's a line where obviously Peter overstood the line and he grabbed the Lord and rebuked him, right? And you know what God said that is? Satan. That is Satan. Now, what do you mean? What is all that about? Because, like Philip, when God puts the burden on us, and he does, we have a choice. We can either look at God himself, amen, or we can look at what is in our hands. And as soon as I look what's in my hand, I have now turned my eyes off Christ. Would you agree? And when I do that, as a Christian, and I know what I'm talking about here, I'm hardening my heart towards the Lord. And I've listened to Satan. You know what Satan says? How are you going to fix this? That little voice that comes in our heads, and all of a sudden, how are you going to get through this? Look at this burden. It's too big. It's too overwhelming. Would you agree? Can I, I've done a lot of study, and I know Martin, I like talking to Martin about the Second World War. Because of social media, anyone would think that what we're going through now is horrendous with ISIS. Because now social media, they get it into your lounge room. But, if you're, and as Vance Heaven says, men never learn from history. If you look at the Second World War when we had no media, look what the Germans did to the Jews. Look what the Japanese did to us and others. Look at their atrocities because they worshipped their emperor. Look what America did to Japan. It dropped 2 nuclear bombs that went off, as I believe, and wiped out cities of people. Amen? Look what England did to Germany. Nothing, and look, you can correct me, nothing compares what we're going, what the atrocities we're going through today compares to the Second World War. Would you agree? And the social media get this stuff before our eyes. It's Satan's way of making us feel overwhelmed by the situation. True? The burden is not as big as the social media make it out to be. Can you see what I'm trying to say? And so therefore, the situation is not as overwhelming as you think it is. It's just a propaganda and lie that the media and the governments like to push. Because right at the moment, can I be honest with you, God is still on the throne. Amen. Satan is not victorious. And there's an overwhelming thing. And you know what Satan does? Satan will want to knock the Christian out. And this is how he does it. He makes the burden a lot larger than it really is. And now, let me put it this way. How many of you have been through a burden, and I know what burdens are, that you just somehow, you can't kick it? Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. You just can't. And this is a vulnerable time because now Satan will enter in. Now, that's one side of the story. Now, can I say this to you? That's this side of the door, okay? So everyone relax. Okay? That's not this side of the door.
He said, I am the door, okay? And this is the pasture side. This is the peaceful side. Now, just go over to, I'll keep an eye on the time, just quickly go over to, we'll just go look at King David for a second, Psalms chapter 55. Psalm 55. Go over to Psalms 55. And I want to look at David's complaint to the Lord. Now, as I said to you before, there is a demanding and a hurling at God's throne room, but there's nothing to bring your, there's nothing wrong with bringing your complaint to the Lord, okay? So that, remember, I said that's one side of it, and there's another side of it. The thing to do here, and I want to show you what David did, and he's going to bring his complaint to God. He's going to bring it to the throne of grace. And he says this, he says, give ear to my prayer, O God. That's verse 1 of Psalm 55. So he is now going to do this. And hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. So David is, I don't know what kind of noise it is, but he has a complaint. And there's nothing wrong with this. He's not demanding God, he's just putting the complaint on God. Would you agree? Okay. So this is the lesson. Tend unto me and hear my mourning. Verse 3. Because of the voice of the enemy. Here's Satan again. Because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Remember King David. Think about Saul. Think about what he went through. My heart is sore pained within me, and terrors of death are fallen upon me. This is David. Fearfulness and trembling come upon me, and horror have overwhelmed me. So he's overwhelmed. He's been overwhelmed by the oppression of what's going through. Now, I'm going to say something. Listen to me. It is God who puts the burden on you. God is allowing this to happen to David. This is the key to understanding what I'm talking about. God is the one doing this. It's not David. And he says in verse 6, and it said, oh, that I had wings as a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Amen to that. Oh, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. Talking about God's return. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Amen, David. Destroy our Lord and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow in the midst of it. Wickedness in the midst of thereof, deceit and guile depart not from her streets. Obviously talking of Jerusalem. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. So here's the complaint. Then I could have borne it. You know what David's saying? If it was the enemy, I could handle this problem. I can get that. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. If it was him, I could have handled it. It wouldn't have overwhelmed me. But notice he says in verse 13, but it was thou, a man, my equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quickly. By the way, he's talking of Ahithophel, I can pronounce his name. He was David's counsellor. And if you know what David, what he did, he betrayed David. And you know what David's saying? I can handle the world if they hate me. There's a burden. But I can't handle it when it's one of my own. Now, who's been our biggest enemies, everyone? Christians, the brethren. Amen. And you know that is a burden. Amen. And that's what I've been saying. I've been talking to other pastors. I want to clear this church of some of that stuff. I'm not having them speak badly about the church that God started here. Amen. I'm not. I'm sick and tired of it. There's a line in the sand. I don't mind if they personally have a go at me and do all that. That's okay. But when they start touching God's work, when they start touching his church,
No, you've overstepped the line, mate. That's enough. That's wicked. And this is what David has found with this man who was so close, of sweet counsel, his equal, betrayed him. David's having a burden, and the burden's upon him. Now, this is the difference between Peter and David. This is where the lesson is. This is where the truth is, the spiritual truth is. Goes on, he says a few more things. Go down to verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be what?
Moved.
You know what David's doing, and this is, I believe, the lesson. David has kept the burden before his eyes. He's not doing what Peter was doing. He wasn't asking God to take away the burden, demanding that this was not so, because that's satanic. Because that's what Satan wants us to do. Satan wants us to get into a fight with God, because that's what the fight is. It's not between God and man. It's a fight between Satan and God. And Satan will always attack the things of God. Amen? So the idea then is that that's what Satan wants. He wants me to get out of sorts with my Lord and Saviour. Amen? Mm-hmm. And the way that Satan does it is by a burden. It's something that we weren't expecting. And I, in my disposition, I have a choice. Lord, I either get angry about it, or I'm going to do what David does. I'm going to cast the burden back upon God. Because the Lord already knows about it. And when it's like rolling it back on him. Like, I've come to the door now. I've come to the door by me. If any man enter. I've come to the door. I've come to the throne of grace. I'm at the Lord's feet. And I say, Lord, here is the burden. I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to put it back on your shoulders. I'm going to get close to you. I want you to take care of it. And amen. And when the Lord does that, can I say to you, there's a lifting. There's companionship, because now Jesus is the one carrying my burden. It's not me carrying it, trying to deal with it any longer. Amen. And that thing is lifted. And now he is my companion. And he now is leading me again. Where? Into greener pastures. Does that make sense? I have some peace. I have some peace that I didn't have before. What does Matthew say? And I'm sure all of us can remember the verse, but in Matthew, if you think of Matthew 11:28, says, Bible says, come unto me, ye that labour and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Amen. That's the door. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the door. By me, if any man enter. You know, isn't it wonderful to think that by him he can carry our burdens? Oh boy, I need it. You know, if we don't allow God to carry our burdens, I believe we'll get knocked out of the race. I've seen Christians get knocked out of the race, and they got knocked out for one reason only. They didn't know what to do with the burden. They didn't know how to go through the burden. That leads. I'm going to make one statement. We'll shut. I'm just going to make one statement. And I think this is what I've learnt. And this is what I have learnt. And I give that burden, and there's a lifting. And it's like now I'm standing on heaven's tableland. And as a Christian, now I can see from a different view. I can look at the situation like I wasn't looking at it before. Does that make sense? And it's not a burden anymore as much now as it's in God's hands. Okay. Can I say one thing about Satan? God can lift us up to his tableland, but you know Satan could only find a pinnacle to cling to. Amen? He took Jesus up to a pinnacle.
That's all he could find, amen? He couldn't find anything higher than a pinnacle on a temple. And yet we've got a great God and Saviour, amen? We've got something great higher than that. Someone who can lift us up in heaven, doesn't the Bible says that we're already seated in heavenly places, amen? What a joy that is. Doesn't it say that when he comes, we'll see him as we will be as he is? And that's the door. That's the door, the side. Let's just close there. I hope that little lesson is helpful. It has been helpful to me over.